I know that I'm in good company tonight. Because I'm a student myself, I thought I'd make it very appropriate and speak about something that God has really been speaking to me about for quite some time. If you just think about how many exams in your life you have had to go through so far, they say if you finish matric, then you would have at least written 30 exams to get to that point. And I don't know about you, but writing exams is not enjoyable always, is it? For some of the nerds in my class, it was always fun, but for me, I must be honest, testing wasn't one of my favorite things. So tonight, I hope that I will be able to share with you some crib notes for the tests coming up. And it's not really about academic testing, but about testing in general. Do you know that God also tests us all the time. And it's these tests, those tests that God gives us, that we need to pass if we want to get to heaven. We know that when we give our lives to God, to Jesus, we say, Lord, I welcome you into my heart. That's just the beginning of the road, eh? That's when all those tests start. And obviously, as one gets tested, you gather all these, let's call it achievements. I will show you, and by means of just what Lorenzo did, I'm sure she shocked you all when she took out her lipstick and started doing her lips. I'm also going to shock you a little bit tonight. I hope that's okay with you, and that I'm in good company. Let me show you my CV. You know, when I apply for work or bursaries, and people always say, show me your CV, include your CV, and it should only be 2 pages long. Now, unlike Uncle Buti, who has lots of pages on his CV, I also just have 2 pages. And this is where it's going to shock you. I actually hold 3 degrees and 1 diploma. I'm a cardiologist who works in private practice. Finished matric in 1998. I was an A candidate. And obviously to get into medicals... 89, sorry. Get into... my wife, she reminds me. To get into medical school, you have to be one of the top guys. So I knew I had to work very hard to get in there. And then I was in my first year at Stellenbosch, and I failed. I flunked all my tests. Yeah, that for me, it wasn't funny because I thought, ooh, this is a problem. So in the first term, I came home, and I told my mom and my dad, you were still alive. Then I said to them, I'm not going back. I don't know, I misheard God, I'm not going to be a doctor. And then they say, what are you going to do? I say, I'm going to work at Coke. I worked at Coke. It was nice at Coke, you know, because we had Coke all the time. And I really, this was the time when God spoke to me, and I said, Lord, I said to him, Lord, I'm not going back to that place. I'm sorry, it's not for me. And a depression fell on me, because I wasn't used to failing everything. I didn't know how to handle that. I was always successful, always on top of my class, always working hard. And despite me working hard, I was just flunking all the tests. It was a problem. So I went back. I remember going into the library when it was exam time and sitting there in Stellenbosch Library, and just this fear coming over me. I'm thinking, these guys are studying. I'm studying for the exams, and I'm just not getting anywhere. It was a nervous breakdown for me. I felt I had to get out and just run away from everything. And that's when God said, but I'm here. I said, Lord, but I don't see you in my marks. Cut a long story short, I did pass that year. But I did pass. And then in my second year, my dad died. Toof. Gone. Now I had reason to go and work at Coke. Because you know, my brother was still at school, and my mom was alone. She worked at Hextex. You can facilely fra, is it right? And I thought, well, I'm going back to Coke because they can use me there. Because I can't afford to stay at university. I didn't have a bursary. And God said, no, you're going back. You're going to be a doctor one day. I said, Lord, no, man. It's not working out for me. Can't you see? My dad is dead now. And to top it all, then I started rebelling against God. And saying, you've blessed me with all these things, and now you take my father away. So then, you know, God had to take me into the desert and to say, but my son, I'm here with you all the time. I did qualify as a medical doctor in 1995. And then I met my wife. Actually, I met her earlier. We went to England. We worked in England for a year in Torquay in Great Britain. And then I said to her, you know, I think God actually wants me to specialize. And she says, ooh. And you know, always when I say something like that to her, she says, oh, ek kom nog 'n swatery. And then when we came back to South Africa in 1998, I didn't have any work yet. You know, I was also went back to Tigerberg, actually wanted to be a pediatrician, a kinderarts. But it was so tough to get in there that, you know, I applied even from overseas and they said, your CV doesn't look that good. We're not really keen on taking you. So I said, okay, that's fine. And then I started working in internal medicine for you nurses. You know, it's a special, or just a part of medicine where we look at diseases of the organs of your innermost being, you know, the organs, which is quite a wide field. But they said to me, there's no work for you here. All the posts are occupied. I said to them, that's okay. I'll work for free. So we worked for free. For nothing, no money. For 6 months. It was nothing. My wife actually supported us then. She was a teacher, and I felt a bit, you know, she really is keeping up with, I mean, she's sitting up with all these my mad ideas, and yeah, I'm working for nothing, and she's supporting us. Every night she comes home, she says, well, how was it? I said, no, it was fine. Will we be able to pay all the bills this month? And she says, no, don't worry about it. We'll be able to do it. So it went like that for 6 months. Didn't have anything. I didn't have an income. And she was the sole provider. We stayed on the residence, the doctor's residence. And that is where we met Tobias' brother, John. It's amazing how the Lord works. And John was a house officer then. And yeah, we had a home group there on the doctor's res, where we felt that God was calling us to speak to the young doctors, you know, as they were coming in. We felt that it was our mission to equip them, to really make them see that it's not about being a doctor, really. It's about being a doctor for God. So this was what we did. And I got into the job and then qualified as a specialist physician. You will also see on my CV that I got more than 10 awards. This is mainly for research and bursaries and things. And then, you know, when I take all of this, you might think, oh, what is this guy trying to tell us here? Is he now proud? Or if I present all of this to God, you know what God does? I'm not interested in that stuff. And then I say, but hang on, Lord. There's another page on my CV. So he said, yeah, what? Well, Lord, I presented research at international conferences. In Germany, I did. not in German, in English. But Lord, I did that. And you know, Lord, to top it all, I also wrote articles. So you can Google this if you don't believe me. I wrote articles and I published it in scientific journals, international journals, where I was the first author. He said, I'm not interested in that stuff. So this is the first thing that I want to tell you guys. See, when you study, you get these accomplishments, degrees, diplomas. It's like a little thing on your shoulder and you say, I've arrived, I'm there. I'm providing for my family. God is not, he's not interested in that. He's really not interested in that. If I read in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he had a similar problem, just like me. I'll show you that. And we read, next slide please. You can turn there in Philippians 3, verse 4 to 7. Now, just remember, Paul's name was Saul before, right? Before he met, he had his Damascus moment and he met with God. His name was Saul. And from what I'm told, this was an amazingly clever guy. And yeah, he starts listing why he's so well equipped for doing what he's doing. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I do more. Why? And he starts listing it. He says, I was circumcised, like all Jewish boys, on the eighth day. Number one. Number two, I'm of the people of Israel. It's God's chosen people. And even more, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. A very special tribe. Ask the Israelites, if you're from the tribe of Benjamin, yes, la-di-da. A Hebrew of Hebrews. This is like a CV, hey. And in regard to the law, a Pharisee, a skrifgeleerde. And you know, when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, we see them as bad people. But here, he sees himself as, he's a lawyer. He knows the law. So he could speak more than seven languages, I hear. And you know what? The amazing thing is that God used all Paul's, Saul, sorry, he was still Saul before he met God. He used all his achievements to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He didn't know that was coming to him. But now look, when he lists his CV, just like I did just now, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. That's why God just pulled those black marks through my CV. No gain. He may use it, and I'm opening myself for him to do that. So, you know, when it comes to testing, next slide, please. Instead of saying, but you know, I've achieved this, and I've done that, and I've done this course, and I've done that, Chris, you must rejoice in our weaknesses. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. You know why the devil was kicked out of heaven? You know why? The biggest sin why he was kicked out is pride. And that thing, that pride, is a lelike ding. So we hear now that Paul, he has this issue that's always just bothering him. And it upsets him. If you read Romans 7, you'll see that the Apostle Paul actually is depressed. You know, you want to say to this guy, take a Prozac and gaan sien vir Jan. Go, please, go do yourself that favor and read Romans 7. the Apostle Paul is depressed. He needs to be admitted for therapy. So, obviously something must have made him depressed. And it was such an issue for him that he asked God three times, Lord, please, I'm begging you, just take this thing away from me. See that? God said, what did God say? No. My grace is all you need. Now, this was the thorn in Paul's flesh. I mean, to think that you have a thorn in your flesh and every time that you walk, that you feel this thing pricking you. And we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but we see it was a messenger of Satan. What was he doing? He was beating Paul all the time. And what did that cause Paul that made him humble? And that's why God could work with him. God cannot work with proud people. Almighty God cannot work with proud people. Well, that sounds contradictory. I mean, God can do anything. But if there's one thing that he cannot do, he cannot work with you if you are proud. So you need to be broken down before he can work with you. And this is exactly what he did with Saul. Remember? He listed all those things and he showed you us his CV. And what did God do with him? He met with him and he clapped him off the horse. Wow. Daganye. Hy slaan vir hom van sy perkie af. Letterlik. Saul thought he was doing the right thing. You know, if he studied the scripture and this new sect that was just destroying God's work, he must prosecute them, kill them, prevent them from, you know, doing God's work. But then Jesus had to meet with him and to ask him, how long, Saul, are you still going to kick against the goads? And what did he ask? He asked, Lord, what do you want to have to do with me? So he immediately recognized Jesus speaking. And you know what the consequence was of that? He was blind for 3 days. He was blind. Couldn't see a thing. Had to be led like a little baby. He was shivering. Why? Because he saw Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid this is what will happen to us if we see Jesus. We'll be blind. We'll collapse. Ons val van ons hoë perkies af, net so. So I want to challenge you, if you're still sitting on your high horse, that's where this is coming from, get down on your knees. Get to the feet of Jesus and kneel there. That's the best place to be, the safest place to be. So you'll see that now when Paul realized that this thing is not going to go away, what does he do? He starts to rejoice in this weakness. He says, thank you, Lord. Nou gaan julle vir my sê, nee man. Rejoice in a weakness. That shifts your mind, doesn't it? How can you rejoice in your weakness? For who is that easy? Who knows how to rejoice in his weakness? Put up your hand. be honest, just we would rather brag about our accomplishments, wouldn't we? It makes us look and feel important, doesn't it? But the moment we start telling other people about our weaknesses, we don't do that, because people will then see what we really are like. And they might not want to be our friends anymore, would they? And this is the secret, that we should start rejoicing in our weaknesses. For God's grace for us is more than enough. We sing that song, "Your grace is enough." So, as Christians, next slide please, as Christians, we will all be tested. The tests will come. We might be tested in a crisis in our health. Come running to me, you say, "Marshall, I don't know what's going on. I think I'm dying. I think I have cancer. I think, ooh, you must help. You must help us. A belief, you must help." Or in our finances. You know, my wife and I, on our anniversary this year, we've been married now for 15 years, we made the mistake to go to the accountants, and they now tell us that we owe the tax man $250,000. I think, how is that possible? We paid, didn't we? You know, I start fumbling, and I ask her, I say to her, "But how?" I just go all the colors of the rainbow, and I'm thinking, where are we going to get $250,000? 250,000. And the tax man wants it yesterday. It was our anniversary. But I said to her, "No, we don't want to go eat out, do we? We don't have money for that now, do we?" So those are the challenges, the crises that come into our lives. It might be a problem in our personal relationships, where we have breakdown of trust. Where we say, "But I trusted you. And you broke that trust." So those, brothers and sisters, those are tests. They are crises, I agree. But they are tests. And the real question is, we must ask, but why does God test us? You know the scripture where Jesus say, "I am the true vine and you are the branches." What does my Father do? He cuts down the branches that don't bear any fruit, gathers them and they make fire with it. But the ones that bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes them so that they can bear more fruit. Now, for the vine, that is a test. Because when those branches are being pruned this year, but it's necessary. So, next slide, please. God is more interested in your character than he is in your achievements. To be quite honest with you, he's not really interested in your fruits. Stop bragging about it. He's interested in your character. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 to 18 in the NIV. You can turn there with me. Again, this is Paul writing here. He says, "But let the one who boasts," boast in whom? "Boast in the Lord." We need to boast in our weaknesses, rejoice in those weaknesses, and we must boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Now let me tell you a personal story here. I told you I'm going to shock you. So, I was now a specialist physician, right? And now I want to become a cardiologist, which is now a subspecialist, heart specialist. I'm just doing the heart. I go into the professor's office, and I say to him, I would like to apply for this position. And he looks at my CV, just like, you know, half of what I've showed you now. And he says to me, he's sorry, but if he looks at my CV and he compares it to other people's CV, I am not good enough. I thought I didn't hear that. I said, sorry? He said, no, you're not good enough. We're looking for stronger candidates. And to be honest with you, at that moment, and Tanya, I'm sure she remembers that day very well, just these emotions broke loose within me. Again, I was working for cardiology for 6 months for free, and I thought this might score me some brownie points. And he just said, sorry, we want guys who a little bit better than you. So then I started crying in his office. I told you we're going to rejoice in our weaknesses. So this is what I'm doing. Not like, yeah, no. No, I just felt so disappointed is the word. You know, I'm sure many of you have felt that before. I felt disappointed, and I said to him, Prof, but I don't understand. How is it possible? I've been working for you for 6 months for nothing. And you have the audacity, I use that word, to say to me that my marks are not good enough. Is it because I'm colored? And you just want white people here? No, I was thinking that. I didn't tell him that. I was thinking that. Because remember, this is the prof. You must watch your words, eh? I just said, no, I feel so disappointed. I don't know. But I heard God say, I'm going to be a cardiologist. And you saying to me, I'm not. Did I not hear God right? Come on, see. I run home, you know, to the hostel. No, we were still in the hostel, or were we? No, we moved. We lived in Brackenfell then. I cried with Tanya. I said, I don't understand this. Why is this? And she always just, it's all right. You know? But you know, before I left his office, I told him one thing, the prof. I looked him in the eye, and I said to him, Prof, you know what? This is now the Holy Spirit. I could feel it in me. Eh? I said, you know what? You will not decide about my future. God told me I'm going to be a cardiologist. And I'm telling you now, I'm going to be one. Closed the door, walked out. I thought, yeah, nou is ek my werk ook kwyt. Vat julle werk. Yeah, no, I was quite used to my wife supporting us, so I thought, oh, well. That's just fine. ek gaan maar weer by Coke gaan werk. So I don't know how the prof's face looked afterwards when I now left this office and I left God's words there with him. And I thought, yeah, here is what jy vir hom uit. Ek gaan nou loop nou. And you know what actually happened then is, and I'm going to cut it short because it's quite a long story. I met with this other prof who said to me, come work for me. I will show you some other cardiology that doesn't have to do anything with patients. I was like, yeah, man. Now, you know what he wanted me to do? He wanted me now to go to the post-mortems of the people who died. Then I must now go. I'm very scared when I'm standing there. It's now like that, you know, corpses lying there and the people are so cold. Ooh. But I must now be strong and my gut must now be strong. And then they cut open this young boy. And they take out his heart. And then they say, do you want to look? And I say, no, that's fine. You hold it. No, I mean, this man has got the boy's heart in his hand. And he cuts it open and shows me stuff in there. I say, ew, that's very, very interesting. This boy had what we call the long QT syndrome. He was 16 years old. And he died while he scored a try for Paul Boys High. He was one of the top players there. And after he scored the try, he died. And we thought, yeah, well, it's because of the long QT syndrome. You can go Google it. I'm not going to tell you about the detail of long QT syndrome. But then we saw something interesting in this boy's heart, that his coronary arteries just looked weird. And we wrote it up. And we published it. And before you can say, Bob's your uncle, the whole world wanted to know what's going on. Then I flew out to Durban for another post-mortem. Here was a boy who was late for school. And the headmaster wanted to teach him a lesson. So he said, "Julle kom weer laat? Kom hier net." This is now my wife likes this part because she always wants to be on time. He said, "Kom hier." He takes the cane and he beats the boy one shot just over his hand. Boy collapses. Dead. So here comes the heart specialist. I'm not even a heart specialist. I'm flying in now because we're thinking, you know, this is some kind of cardiac condition that this boy died of. And then I speak to the prof there and I tell him, are we doing this research? In sudden cardiac death. This was now my field. I was, you know, because it wasn't done in South Africa. I was doing it. I was collecting the hearts. I was collecting the DNA. I was, you know, doing the research and all of that. To cut a long story short, what happened to this boy, aneurysm burst in his head with that fear, and he just collapsed and he bled to death. I flew back very disappointed that it wasn't a cardiac thing that killed him. What actually happened there is now I started doing genetic research, gathering tissue samples and doing DNA analysis of stuff that I thought I hated. But God was working with me. And before I knew it, we met with this professor in Italy who was also interested in the long QT syndrome. And he's the one who wrote all those articles. But because I was gathering all the information, my name appeared as first author in those articles. And the next time I applied, he said, "You're the best." The same prof that said, "I'm not good enough." So now I'm saying, sorry, Prof. I don't know. I remember those words very clearly where you told me, I'm sorry, you are not good enough. But all I knew in my heart is that God said, I'm going to be a cardiologist. I got the word. But there was no substance to substantiate that. So similarly for you guys, you may also get a word from God. And you know that you know in your heart that God is speaking to you. He has revealed something to you that's going to happen in the future. And you start proclaiming it. You start seeing it. You start living it. But people next to you, who are supposed to go with you, they're not funging, eh? And then you become despondent. You become emotional. You become disappointed. You can ask my wife, for more than 10 years, ask her. I've been saying to her, God is calling us back to Worcester. And every time she just said to me, ek weet nie dit by die Here gehoor nie. Then at night while she's sleeping, I'm going, yarabarabarabashirarere. Oortuig haar. It's not working. So that's also the other point I'm trying to make, that if you get word from God and you know that you know this is going to happen, you know it, you can, you know, it's like, well, this is what faith is. It's hearing that music and already beginning to dance to it. But everybody's thinking, this guy is dancing. What is he doing? I can't hear anything. So eventually, she said, okay. And we came here. So, do not commend yourself. Never, ever, ever do what I just did now. You know, showing you my CV and wanting to impress you, all of that nonsense. Do not do that. It is only God who commends. And that's the amazing thing. I mean, just think about David's life. He is a shepherd boy. This guy smells like cow dung, man. Why did he cut no here in Gedra? But what does God do? He sees this guy. And he loves him. He says, that's the boy I want. God commended him. And despite all his troubles and having almost been killed by Saul with the sword and all of that, David knew he was going to be king. He knew it. God anointed him. But did he act like the king that when Saul went to pee-pee that he would quickly sit on the throne to feel how it feels? I don't think so. That is the word of encouragement to you guys. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. Even if you don't see the fruit. Dis wat in Habakuk staan nie. Al sou die vyeboom nie bot nie. Al sal daar nie skape in die kraal wees of beeste wees nie. Nogtans sal ek jubel in die Here. So let's encourage you guys. Don't believe your eyes. You know? Show me. Show me the fruit. Shh. It's growing. Hallelujah. Next slide, please. So James 1, verse 2 to 4. Jacobus 1, verse 2 to 4 say, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, what must you do? Consider it an opportunity for what? Next slide, please. I love this guy. I told you I was going to shock you. I mean, how is it possible? Are you kidding me? He says, what? Great joy. You must be kidding me. Let's read further. In verse 3, it says, "For you know that when your faith is tested," what happens? "Your endurance get a chance to grow." Just doing what you're doing because you're doing it. Wani, yeah, I want to honor you. Yes, like Wani, you just keep on doing what you're doing. And you guys, the sound team also, just faithful, just doing what you're doing. Being here early, going home late. No one says thank you, you just do what you do. Don't see any fruit. You word uitgeskel oor 'n draad wat nie werk nie. Keep on doing what you're doing. Because why? It grows endurance. Hey, grows endurance. Next verse. "So let it grow, for when your endurance is what? Fully developed, what will happen then? You will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Next slide, please. So we must humble ourselves that God can search our hearts. You know, we were praying before church. I saw this picture of a heart, just like that boy's heart, lying there on a dissection table, light shining on it. And this pathologist just cutting open the heart. And in the same way, tonight, God wants you to bring your heart and to say, "Lord, I want you to examine my heart. I know it's going to be sore, but I'm laying my heart on your table. I've given my heart to you anyway. So, Lord, I want you to cut away the stuff that don't belong there." Are you willing to do that? It's sore. It's very sore. It might even mean that you're going to lose some friends. I love it when Carlos tells us about when he met with God and he said to those friends, "Now, I'm walking after Jesus now." So you're no longer going to be a favorite with the world. You're going to lose some friends. Very good friends also. So when we do that and God lays bare our inmost motives, you know, the stuff that drives us, why we're doing what we're doing. And he's just examining us and he's taking that heart that he made that heart. And he's just looking at it and he's cutting away the stuff that don't belong there. That heart of stone. Because you've hardened your heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. A heart of flesh. Isn't that awesome? I think it's amazing. Next slide, please. So, when we've done that, when we've laid our hearts on that dissection table, we need to make sure that the four bases are covered. Remember I said I was going to give you crib notes. This is the crib notes you must now, you know. It's very important. This, you must write this down. Number one, repentance. Number two, commitment. Number three, your attitude towards God's word must change. And number four, when you are in wrong relationships, you need to break those relationships. You need to get into the right relationships. Those are the four bases. Let's look at the first one. Repentance. This is actually an army term. You know that. When the corporal shouts, "Repent!" What does the troops do? What do the troops do?
They go.
And if you have given your heart to the Lord, this is what you did. You knew. Like Carlos woke up that morning. He told us this morning. He knew that he was going the wrong way. And he had to make a 180 degree turn. Now I'm following Jesus. I'm not doing my own thing. So that's the first thing that you need to do. When you sense that you're getting tested, and you know there's stuff in my life that's wrong, go on your knees and you say, Lord, I repent. Because you know what? Repentance, it opens a door for the Holy Spirit to come in. Jesus said that. He said it in Openbaring, Revelation 3:20. He says, look, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anybody hears my voice, you will open up your heart. What will I do? I will come in. And what will I do? We will have a meal. Carlos spoke this morning. He said, God serves you in front of your enemies. He said, what would you like? We'll have a meal together. This is the first and most important step, that if you do not repent, do not expect God to grow you. He won't. That's the second thing that God cannot do. He can't work with proud people. And he can't work with people who don't repent. Almighty God. Sorry, he can't. The second base is that of commitment. Now, when you're committed, I'm committed to my wife. You know, it means I'm going to be there for her for the rest of our lives here on earth together. I've promised that. Committed to her. I'm committed to my family. I'm committed to my children. That's what commitment is. But it's even more than that. It means that you commit your time and your money. This is why I want to speak to you guys. See, I've given my heart to the Lord. I know that God is moving, but I've got other plans tonight. I know I have to be at that meeting, but I'm so tired because yesterday we came home late. And my children has a little bit of a sore throat. And you can find all the reasons. And you know what? You're missing God's plan for you. Those may be very valid excuses. And then you even phone Carlos and say, I'm sorry I can't be there because this and this and that. And that's fine. That's fine. All I'm saying is, remember, you've opened up your heart. You've repented. The Holy Spirit is in there. Start listening to that voice. What is he saying? My son, I know it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I know that it's raining, and I know that there is snow on your mountain outside your door. But I want you to get up. I want you to go and pray. Start listening to that voice. Because if you're obedient, God will reward you. He's looking for obedience. Your talents. Many, many talented people here. You know? But you use your talents for other gain. I don't know. And your priorities and your relationships. Next slide, please. Someone said that if Jesus is not Lord of all, those things that we mentioned now. Guess what? He's not Lord at all. So this is where our box mentality comes in. We put God in a little box and we say, this is a Sunday box. We're taking God to church and it's nice. But tomorrow it's Monday. And we take out the Monday box. God wants to be part, intricately part of our lives. Every thought, everywhere that we go, He wants to minister to us, speak to us. That's what commitment is. He wants to do that. You are in the vine. I am the true vine, He says. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So He wants to push that juice into your leaves, and, you know, so that you can bear fruit for Him. The last one is about relationships. God has been speaking to you about relationships. This is now for the single and the married people. Where you say, I don't like that relationship. You just have to clinch in your spirit that, you know, when you speak to your friend, that God doesn't actually approve of this relationship. Now you think that, nah, I'm going to win him for the Lord. And God says, break with that. No, Lord, but we've been coming a long way. This is my bro. En hy moet vir u ontmoet. Ek gaat vir hom wys hoe. And God says, break with it. You know, I used to hang out with guys. They used to drink every weekend. Every weekend. Initially, I joined them. Because I thought, I can have my beer and I'm not getting drunk. I'm just sitting there. Maar nou raak die manne so dronk. Hulle begin na huil eerste. Then they become aggressive. Then they start breaking down the stuff in the people's house where we are. And then they pick a fight that we used to fight at high school. It comes back again. This thing is still. And I'm thinking, no, man. I must break with this. And then I come home and my wife says, you're right now, vain. I say, yeah, you know what? I was with these guys, but I don't think I'm going. Ek het vir jou gesê. Maar julle luister nie. You know? So yeah, guys, I want to encourage you. You're going to have to do what God tells you. And it's going to hurt you, I know. But with a sharp sword of His word, you need to cut those relationships. If it's not from God and He's speaking to you, you need to do that. You need to cut it. Because if you pursue those relationships, guess what? You are going to become just like those people. Psalm 1, nee. Welgelukzalig is die man wat nie wandel saam met die sondaars nie. Wat nie sit in die kring van die spotters nie. Maar sy welbehae is in die Here. That's Psalm 1 for you in English. Go check it out. That's what this means. That we should not, as jy vir jou met die semels gaan meng, dan gaan die varke vir jou opvreet. Okay, next slide. I think we're at the end now. God is more concerned with your character than your achievements. Remember, he's not impressed by my CV. Not at all. Doesn't do anything to God. And we must start to learn how to rejoice in our weaknesses. Because you know what? When I checked just now, no one told me they know how to do that. You don't know how. You don't know how. You'd rather speak about the stuff that you've accomplished. Why don't you talk about your weaknesses? It's going to make you look weak. People are going to reject you. They're going to see that you don't actually fit in. Is that why? But you know what? When you start doing that, guess what? Other people start doing the same. Oh, you know what? I actually also struggle with that. Oh, isn't that awesome? Because the moment people start doing that in the group, then you open up your heart to God. Saying, God, we're rejoicing in our weaknesses. Here ek weet, ek gaan nooit gladde hare hê nie. But that's fine. That's fine. I can help this guy with his math sum. And because I'm helping him, he's a strong guy. He's going to protect me against the scullies that, you know, call me names. That's how God works. And lastly, you need to make sure that those bases are covered. You need to know how to repent, how to make that U-turn for God. There are some of you here who need to make new commitments where you need to say to God, Lord, those areas that we spoke about, you are actually not Lord over those areas in my life. I do not want to trust you with my finances. I say I do, but I don't. Because Lord, if I look at my bank account, there's nothing. You know? So I asked my wife, so where are we going to get $250,000? She said, well, God is going to provide it. You then say, he's going to provide it. What are you asking now? So, and you say, Lord, you own the universe. $250,000 is nothing for you. You can even turn back time and you will tell the receiver of revenue that we actually did pay it on time. And we did, hey. We did. Praise the Lord, we did. Hallelujah. And then, guys, like I said, there are some of you here in wrong relationships. You're going to have to ask God to expose those relationships. And you need to come and to ask him to give you wisdom so that you will act obediently and break those relationships. It's going to be tough. But he wants his children to be holy. And lastly, your attitude towards Scripture needs to change. You know that God's Word, His Word, guys, it's there for our instruction. It's a road map. It provides us with what and what we should do, what we should say. In any situation, you take it. That's why I want to encourage you guys. My wife, she's there at the Bible school. And you know what? We all need to be there. I know what you're thinking. Thinking, Tuesdays, Bible school. No, man. Tomorrow is cell. I'm going to Bible school. The 600 rand, my bro. If I can trust God for $250,000 to give it to me tomorrow, you can trust him for $600, can't you? Show me the hands of those people who think it's impossible God will not provide that 600 rand. Right, lift up your hands. Come, expose yourselves. I don't see any hands. Means I'm in good company. So money is not the problem, right? Is that right? Money is not the problem. God will provide. Oh, I think it's time, eh? It's time. It's got to do with time. You have so many other things that you need to do. You need to study. You need to get ready for tests and this stuff. You know, our CV is the stuff that gets us jobs or don't get us jobs. Those things, that's what it is, right? It's that. I just told you, that stuff means nothing. Why are you not at Bible school? Come, give me a reason. I want to know. Why are you not at Bible school? Put up your hand. Just tell me up straight. I'm not at Bible school because of this. My love, I don't see any hands. You need to come to Bible school.